Turn your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Corinthians to chapter 10, verse 1. As we continue our study in the book of 1 Corinthians, we'll be gone for 12 days. So I'll miss one Sunday and then be back the following Saturday night and then be here on the next Sunday morning, Lord willing, with a little jet lag. But you'll have Pastor Bill teaching this upcoming week, so you'll be blessed. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 1. Let's read through the text for this morning. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through, we'll go through 1 through 13, but let's read through verse 14 this morning as we look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the extent that you should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and they were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, that they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. As we look at a text like this, you see that he has just come from a place of charging them in chapter 9 to run in a way that they might win. Run as one who is seeking to receive the prize. Fervently, with vigor, live your life to the glory of God. He has called on the church of Corinth, and God would call on us this morning, live passionately for Christ, for His glory, for His honor, finding our joy in Him. He says, run thus not with uncertainty. Fight not as one who beats the air. But He says, bring your body into subjection. Live in totally and completely for Him. And then he says, but brethren, I don't want you to be unaware of what's really taking place. I don't want you to be unaware of what our fathers had went through and the temptation that's there. He's looking at this church, and we see at the end of the exhortation, he says, therefore, as we look at that, we know that he's saying, therefore, in light of all these things, he says, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So he's speaking to a church that's proud. He's speaking to a church that's self-confident. They look and they say, we're okay. We're doing all right. We're accomplishing everything that we need to accomplish. We're living in a way that's right. And he says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And so, we will be looking at our text this morning in light of that. You think you stand. And if you find yourself in that position, God says, be careful, lest you fall. If you think that you're in a place where, hey, you're okay, and you're able to fight temptation, and you're going to be just fine, you're on dangerous ground. Be careful if there is not that dependence completely upon God. And so he begins the text by saying, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud. He's going back to the book of Exodus. He's saying, think back to history. And we're going to go through a history lesson here. And he says, think back to history. Look, there was the people of Israel. There they were under bondage. They were there as slaves in Egypt for hundreds of years. And he's saying, think about them. What happened when God delivered them? It was literally miraculous. If you look at the book of Exodus, there was God saying, let my people go through Moses. Going to the Pharaoh, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, I'm not going to let your people go. Who are you? I mean, who is your God? Why would I ever obey him? And you see that God brings plague upon plague upon plague upon plague upon the Egyptians to finally he comes to a point of saying, fine, go, take them. And then we look at Exodus chapter 13. Let's turn there. We're going to be looking at several passages in the book of Exodus. Exodus 13, we'll begin there in verse 21. Exodus 13, 21. And so as we go through 1 Corinthians 10, it takes us back to this particular place. He says, all of our fathers were under the cloud. And we see that in Exodus 13, verse 21, where it says, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. And he did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. What a picture. You picture God's people and they're leaving, and how do they know what direction to go in this exodus that's occurring? And God says, I'll have this pillar of cloud that will be there during the day, and at night there's going to be this pillar of fire, and it's going to lead you exactly where you need to go. God was guiding them. He was comforting them with his presence there in the cloud during the daylight hours and the awesome pillar of fire that was there to give them light throughout the entire night. And they had to be walking saying, nothing like this has ever taken place before. Never have we seen it where, I mean, literally God is just taking us. Look at this pillar of fire that is there to lead us at night. And the people of God had to be looking at this just saying, how much he loves us. Look at how he is guiding us. He's directing us. He's here with us. The Egyptians are now closing in on us, but God is here. He's taking us. And there had to be an incredible sense of awe in being able to look what God was doing. He goes on and he says, "All in 1 Corinthians, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." Look at Exodus 14, verse 10. We count the story of the Exodus where it says, and when the Pharaoh drew near, in verse 10 of Exodus 14, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, you've taken us away to die in the wilderness. Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Picture poor Moses looking at this saying, you were just so excited as you were marching and you could see this pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire that was there at night, and we're leaving, and all the plagues that hit all of the Egyptians, but they did not hit us, and God protected us and his hand was on us. And you could think of, I mean, the people had to have such an incredible view of God as they're seeing all that God was accomplishing, and now they're there and they're stuck there between the Red Sea and the armies of Pharaoh. And they're looking, and their response is, what were there no graves in Egypt that you could bury us in? You see this shift that takes place amongst all the people. Their view of God became so small. We told you, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. would have been better for us to be slaves in Egypt than to die right now. And they're looking at it going, why'd you bring us here? Why would you bring us out? And literally, they went from being amazed at what God accomplished to their emotions diving down to, we're going to die for sure. We're stuck. Water, Egyptians, all the armies. In verse 13, it says, Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. What a statement that is. Looking there and saying, don't be afraid. Stand still. See the salvation of the Lord. See what God is going to accomplish today. I encourage you as you're here and in this life, there's times where you may just feel as if God is so big and your worship is so sweet and the closeness, the fellowship that there is just as close as possible. And then you might be faced with something where it's, now what am I going to do now? It comes right back to, I'm doomed. I can't accomplish this. And so Paul's saying, look back. Look at the sin of God's people in the book of Exodus. They went from having such a huge view of God to being afraid. Having such incredible faith to, oh ye of little faith. You know the story, but let's look at it in verse 21 as we continue with Exodus 14. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night. It made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. He took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians on their chariots and on their horsemen. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of the Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. But the children of Israel walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians did on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. What an incredible picture there. The details are so clear that you could just picture it in your mind. Literally walls of water on both sides. The ground is dry. The people of God walk right through the midst of the Red Sea. Amazing. Being able to just look and literally, like, here's these people saying, what are we going to do? Like, you brought us here to die. There's all of this, these people, their chariots, their horses. They're going to kill us for sure. Were there no graves in Egypt? Why'd you bring us here to where God says through Moses, don't be afraid, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord. See what God is going to accomplish for you today. The Lord will fight for you. And then you can picture the people walking through. Literally just going, he's huge. He can accomplish anything. There's nothing that's too hard for him. Like, literally, he just divided the sea for us, and now we've walked through, and our enemies came after us, and they may, some of them, even in walking through the sea, must have thought, are we okay? They're coming in after us now. But thinking, why? God's big. God can accomplish anything. And then literally they get through the other side and the waters just come in, destroy all of their enemy. We read in the next chapter just the worship service that takes place. The songs that are sung as far as they all fell into the sea. Praise God. Look at what God did. Look at what God accomplished. Well, we go on in the history of God's people. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, the next section says, the next verse says, all ate the same spiritual food. It takes us a little bit further into history. Look with me at Exodus 16, verse 2. It says, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, and when we ate bread at the full or to the full. For you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. You see, look, it's happening again. I mean, literally, that God has shown them what he could accomplish. Now they're hungry. Now they're in a place where they just want to eat. And they're looking and they go to Moses and Aaron, and they're forgetting the fact that God caused all the plagues. God led them by the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire. He divided the Red Sea and they walked right through it. And now they're hungry and they're saying, we wish we'd have just died in Egypt. You brought us here, you know, out in the wilderness to kill us? When we were in Egypt, we had pots of meat and we ate bread to the full. We were full when we were there, not thinking of that. We were beaten and we were tortured and we were slaves under the Egyptians. So we look here and it says in verse 6, and Moses and Aaron said to the children of Israel, at evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of God. We look down at verse 11 and it says, and the Lord said to Moses, saying, I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. You shall know that I am the Lord your God. So it was that quails came up at evening and covered the camp. In the morning the dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance, as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This thing which the Lord has commanded, let every man gather it according to each one's need. One omer for each person according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent. Then the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. And Moses said, let no one leave anything of it till morning. Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses, but some of them left part of it until morning. And it bred worms and stank, and Moses was angry with them. So they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need. And when the sun became hot, it melted. God provided all that they needed, meat, this manna. Literally every morning it was there, but it was there only enough to provide them for that day. See, God was bringing them to the point of saying, I'm the Lord your God. I'm your great provider. Literally for us, God could have manna fall down from heaven to provide for us. There's nothing too hard for him. We get ourselves into a panic as far as, well, how am I going to do this? And how am I going to do that? And God would say, look back to our forefathers. Look back to them. Look at what God accomplished for them. And then look at their lack of faith over and over again. God's providing for all their needs. God's delivering them from all of their enemies. And yet over and over again, they look and say, great, we would rather be back in Egypt. They're not thankful. They're complaining. They're in sin. And so Paul in 1 Corinthians saying, if you think that you can stand, take heed lest you fall. Look at the forefathers that we had. Look at our fathers. Look at what they did. They were delivered. They saw God work in absolutely incredible ways. And even hours later, days later, they're in a place, they're right back into sin, right back into complaining, right back into idolatry, right back into falling over and over again. You think that you're okay, be careful, because you can so quickly fall. In 1 Corinthians 10:4, it says, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. We're brought to Exodus chapter 17, where it talks about that. Look at verse 1 of Exodus 17. And then all the congregation, the children of Israel, set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, why is it that you've brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, what shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. The Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river. And go, behold, I will stand before you there on the rock of Horeb. You shall strike the rock. The water will come out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He struck the rock, and what happens? Water comes pouring forth. Quenches the thirst of all of the people there. I mean, who does that? Who goes and takes their stick and hits a rock and has enough water to provide for all the people? It just doesn't happen. It's miraculous. God saying, I can accomplish everything. And here, over and over again, they see incredible works of God and then find themselves in sin, find themselves with a lack of faith. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:5, but with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. And we look and we see that to be the case. In Numbers 14, we look and we see, if you, why don't we turn there for a moment? No, Numbers 14, verse 1. Just a couple books further on. Numbers 14, verse 1. It says, so all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried. People wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us up to this land, brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not have been better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. And then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. In verse 11 it says, the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? How long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? And then in verse 20 it says, as after a plain goes forward for the people, the Lord says, I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. All the Israelites who God delivered from Egypt stayed there in the wilderness, never to see the promised land, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb. Out of all of the hundreds of thousands of people, there was only 2 that were able to go to the promised land. Their faith was so small, their sin was so great, that we're told, God said, they're not going to the promised land. Put me to the test over and over again. I've shown them my power. I've shown them the deliverance that's there, my presence that's there with them, and yet they didn't believe. It tells us in book of Jude, chapter 1, verse 5, but I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. God has made it so clear to us his power. He's made it so that our faith as his people should be great. You could go through all of Scripture and look at time after time where God accomplishes all that he desires to accomplish. The deliverance of the people, the feeding of the 5,000, bringing people who were blind and making them able to see, cleansing lepers, making lame people walk. There's nothing too hard for the Lord, and we see that in Scripture over and over and over again. And yet we're so quick to complain. We're so quick to take things back into our own hands and have such small faith. We're so prone to wander. You can look at just what we've studied so far this morning and say, it makes sense to stay close to him. It makes sense to follow his word and to listen to him and to trust him. We see that he's in control of all things, that he's good, that he's long-suffering, that he's kind, that he keeps mercy for thousands. And yet, Paul's saying, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Look at everybody in history. Look at my people. Look at how they have fallen. Even in the midst of seeing all the miraculous things that I've done, they still are prone to wander. In 1 Corinthians 10:6, hopefully you're keeping a finger in both and going back and forth, it says here, now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. God says, all of these things, they're in the book of Exodus. They're in the book of Numbers. They're all there for our example. That we wouldn't lust after evil things as they also lusted. He said they're there so that we could learn. Do you read sections like Exodus? And like me, do you think, what's wrong with these people? Why do they like that? That's absurd. I mean, literally, God delivers them and opens the sea so they could just walk right through, and then they're so quick to be like, great. Wish we were in Egypt as slaves. This is ridiculous. I'm thirsty. And over again, God provides. Provides, exactly. And then they go right back to it. Great, we're hungry. We had meat there. I'd rather go back. And you see the lack of faith, and you're so quick to look and say, what's wrong with these people? You may see sin and heinous sin of people within the church, and you look and you think, what's wrong with them? Why would they do that? Absurd. I mean, why would they fall into sin like that? And yet, God says, when you're in that position, take heed. Lest you fall. You think that you can keep from falling on your own? You think that you're not like any of these other people? Be careful. If you think that you stand, take heed lest you fall. I pray that that would be us, that we would look and say, I don't want to be like that. I don't want to fall into these sins like them. And looking and recognizing that when we see that in them, the same sin that led them to complain against God is within us. Recognizing that It may not be to the same degree, but how often do we find ourselves worrying, stressed about our circumstances, as if now all of a sudden there's something that God, it's just too hard for him. As if all the armies of the Egyptians in the Red Sea is a small thing. All of a sudden we start to panic and to think that way, and it's the same sin that's there. He says, and do not become idolaters in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play, making reference to sexual immorality. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. For God, the sin isn't a small thing. I mean, literally, 23,000 people fell, and we look and we see with those that were killed before, it actually ended up being 24,000 people that died in one day. In one day, because of the sin that's there. And Paul says, think back, look at what took place. He says, don't become idolaters as some of them were. These people are delivered. They see incredible things that God does, and now Moses is taken up onto the mountain, and he's there with the Lord, and the people of God are down there at the base of the mountain, and they're waiting for Moses to come back. What do? They say to Aaron, "Come, let us make gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what will become of him." He's gone. He's been gone for a long time. We don't know what's going to happen with him. Let's make gods. So Aaron says, okay, break off the golden earrings which are in your ears and in the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people, they break off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them to Aaron, and he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with an engraving tool and molded in a molded calf. They made a molded calf. And they said, "This is your God, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt." What? I mean, they go back. Okay, Moses has been gone for a long time. Let's give us all your gold. We'll make a golden calf and say, "This is your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt." Idolatry occurring. Aaron says, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." They rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings, and brought peace offerings. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play, as we look at in 1 Corinthians 10. The Lord said to Moses, "Go get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They've turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They've made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it, sacrificed to it, and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.'" And the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people." They go, after being delivered from all of these things over and over again, protection provided, an exodus that occurs through the Red Sea, food provided, drink provided, everything covered, water that was bitter made sweet. And now they start to worship this golden calf. This is all just there within the book of Exodus. This is Exodus chapter 32. Let's make a golden calf now. And Paul's saying, don't become idolaters like some of them. Even in the midst of the blessings that have been poured out on us, we could come to a place of worshiping a car or worshiping a job or worshiping family members or worshiping a hobby, making it so that's the thing that we think about most, that we're consumed with most. Idolatry is there. If you think that you stand, take heed lest you fall. We look at these people and think, what? You laughed, right? They made a golden calf and said, "He brought us out of Egypt." you laugh. And yet, for us, we need to look and say, God, search my heart. Is there any places that are there where it's idolatry? Is there anything that there it's there that I put higher than you? I love it more than being obedient to you. Be careful. You think you stand, take heed lest you fall. Look at it and say, no, I want to worship you and you alone. I want to follow you and you alone. I want to look at your word and say, God, how shall I live? I want to search it and see this is what it is to please you. I want to get rid of the sin that's in my life. You're worthy of that. Not only have you saved your people in the past through the Exodus, but you saved me. This is a picture of what God's done for us. We were slaves in slavery to sin. Absolute slavery to sin. Dead in our sins and trespasses. And what did he do? He redeemed us. He set the captives free. He made it so that we no longer had sin. He took a people who were not his people and made us the people of God. He's given us more than we could ever imagine. Not only that, but he's given us his Holy Spirit that we would not depart from him. Sealed us. Brought us into his family. Made us his bride. We have reasons to not become idolaters, to trust him, to depend on him. In 1 Corinthians 10:9, it says, nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. We see that in the book of Numbers 21, in verse 5, where it says, the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? It's the same thing over and over again. There's no food, no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. Now they're not thankful at all for what God's provided for them. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among them, and they bit the people. And many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people, and then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anybody, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Awesome. Snakes everywhere, biting the people, and they're dying. The people are saying, we sinned. We spoke out against him again. We've sinned. Now there's these fiery serpents that are there. I remember Brian Smith, we were in Africa, and he asked Dr. Givantine, if that black mamba, if a black mamba bit me, what would you do? What's the best thing that you could do to help me? And Dr. Givantine said, you would need to get a shovel. And Brian's thinking, okay, there's some kind of root that you have to dig up and eat it. And he says, because I would need to dig you a grave. Literally, you die within seconds of the time that this thing bites you. I don't like snakes. I don't like them at all. As far as being there in Africa, I think when I'm walking, like through like the brush, like going through, like I think, where's the best place to walk? See, if you're in the front, you scare it at the beginning, and it could bite you. But if you're the second guy, maybe the first guy scares it, and then he bites the second person. And then you're thinking like, well, if you're the last guy, then it can come up from behind or whatever it is. And so you're looking, and I try to position myself just strategically. Just kidding. I do think about that, though. I try to take the place where I'm in the most danger. Not really. But these fiery serpents are all around, and what God says is take one. Take it, make one, and put it there in the middle of the camp. So they take this. He takes a, makes a bronze serpent, sticks it on a pole in the middle of the camp, and God says, okay, here's the solution. Just look. If anybody's bitten, they just need to go and they need to look at the serpent that's there in the pole in the middle of the camp, and they'll be healed. Does that make sense? No, it's not some special way of cutting it and sucking out the blood or doing whatever. No, it's just go look at it. And you might have thought, well, why that? The people of Israel might have maybe thought, why that? And then we look at John chapter 3, verse 14, where Jesus says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." What does the serpent represent? Sin. Sin was placed. Christ was placed upon the cross and became sin for us. Where does salvation come from? You look at Christ, you believe upon him, and you're saved. It's not all of our works, it's just looking at Christ and him crucified in the middle of the camp, and you're healed. By faith alone, we're saved. John 3:14, talking about the serpent in the wilderness. "Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." It's the verse that follows, or that precedes, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Looking to Christ. People of God, they complained. It tells us in verse 10, "Don't complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer." 1 Corinthians 10:11. "Now all these things happened to them as examples, that they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall." How do we deal with temptation? Well, we see in chapter 10, verse 6, "Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become..." I'm sorry. My notes got messed up. That's why it didn't make sense to me. It says in verse 13, sorry, "Therefore let him who..." Verse 12, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." And then verse 13, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." We see in this passage that God tells us the temptations that we deal with, they're common to man. Everybody deals with temptation. And then he tells us, but God's faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may also be able to bear it. This passage here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is to bring us to a point of seeing the sin of those that have gone before us and say, take heed lest we also fall. And when you're at a point of saying, but I can't help but sin. I have a sinful nature. I can't help but sin. I look forward to going to heaven and never having to deal with sin again. God would say, no temptation is overtaking you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. There's always a way out. God says, I always make a way out. It's always possible for you to endure it. What is your confidence in? Is your confidence in your own abilities? Take heed lest you fall. Or is your confidence in the promises of God? think of just a few passages to close with. Paul says, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I've believed and persuade that he's able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. Or Romans 14:4, indeed he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Looking, seeing Christ, Hebrews 2:18, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he's able to aid those who are tempted. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find help, or find grace to help in time of need. Depend on him. Have a huge view of God. Remember the stories of the Old Testament and the faithfulness of God. See the sins of the people and say, God, help us not to fall in that same way. As Jesus said to the disciples, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Have your confidence in him. Pray, depend on him. Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. Depend on him. Well, our text for this morning ought to be sufficient to give us a gigantic view of who God is. Bring his people to a place of depending on him. Causing us as God's people to look to Christ in the center of the camp, hanging on the cross, and say that's where salvation comes from. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we're thankful for our text this morning. Your word, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Gives us life, gives us direction, encourages us. May we take heed to your exhortation here in 1 Corinthians 10. Trusting in you, depending upon you, not being self-confident, but dependent. Lord, we love the salvation that you have given us. You have done everything to accomplish it. May we not complain. May we not become idolaters. But may we just depend wholly and completely upon you and worship you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.